2 is where we will be beginning today. This week we're starting a new series of gospel pictures and ancient frames. We want to look in the Old Testament, different places, specifically concerning the Exodus, the wilderness wanderings, where Lord shows us pictures of Himself, pictures of He who was to come, gives a foreshadowing of the truth. And as we read the Old Testament, we value the events that are described. The stories of how God has shown His power to His people in the past, these great things God has done. And we value that, especially as children. We enjoy the stories, but we recognize with any part of Scripture that there are many layers of spiritual truth to them. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished in all good works." And so we realize that, and so we want to look at that and begin to see that. And so let's begin in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23, and it says, "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the greatness of Your Word, that even though we can read it many times, there's so much that we can find in it once again. We just pray You would help us as we see that these things that came before, that they happened for a reason, that they're a foreshadowing of what was to come, and specifically Your Son that was to come to take away the sins of the world. We just pray that You'd bless as we embark on this new study. Open up our understanding and appreciation of Your Scriptures once again. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, we recognize that there is greater truth behind these words than just relating the story, that we recognize all these things that were written before were written as an example to us. They're written for our learning, as it says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, so that we, through studying the Scriptures, might have hope. And they are also a foreshadowing of Christ. One said that, speaking of the Old and the New Testament, he said that the new is in the old concealed, and that the old is in the new revealed. And we want to see that today as we look into our Scriptures, and we'll continue through in the weeks to come specifically of how we see Christ evidenced in all of these. That even though He's not mentioned specifically by name, that it's speaking of Him is just all over the Old Testament. As we now we've seen what happens, we've seen Him come, and we realize how all these things speak of Him. So we see in this passage, and we know a bit of the history if we remember the stories from when we were in Sunday school, when we've learned from our parents that there is the children of Israel had come into the land of Egypt under Joseph. They had been protected there. The Lord had sheltered them and provided for them in a time of famine. But after many years, what happened is that a king arose that knew not Joseph, and he didn't look at the Israelites, the Hebrew children, as being welcome. He looked at them as being a threat, and so he decided to subjugate them. He decided to enslave them, and he made a decree that with any of their children that were born, if they were a man-child, that they would be drowned in the river, or they would be slain. They would not be permitted to live. And so we see the situation of the children of Israel, that this has been happening for several generations, and so now they've been born as slaves. They're oppressed, that they're under whips, under scourges, their children are slain, they have no ability even to protect their own families, and that there's no hope, that they're in despair, that they're in sorrow, and there's really, they don't see any possibility for change, that there's, it's not something that they can go and lodge a complaint. Nowadays we have it that if we're mistreated at work or something, that usually we can lodge a complaint. There's, especially with the government, there's different ombudsmans and other ones that we can go to, but we realize that there was nothing like that back then, that if they complained, it was made worse for them. So there was a place of no hope, that things were just getting worse and worse, that they had no real hope that they could look to the future, and any hope for their families. And so it was a time of great sorrow, and we see that they sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And they cried out to the Lord that was all they could do. They knew that there was no hope in anyone else but Him. And so the Lord hears them, and we understand that He is not a God far off. He is a God at hand. He is not oblivious to what's going on in this world, that He's very interested in what's going on in every individual's life. And He's not indifferent. It isn't something that He sees what's going on, but He doesn't care about it. We understand that He cares deeply, that each of us, that He formed us, He gave us life, He made us who we are, that we are His individual creations, and He values our lives. He cares for us, and throughout our lives He's done different things for our good, that we might be led of Him. But we see that when people cry, that the Lord hears them. The Lord heard their groaning and remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And we see that testimony throughout the Scriptures when someone cries to the Lord, that the Lord hears them. We see in Psalm 34 and verse 6, this is David writing, and he says, Psalm 34 and verse 6, he gives a testimony that this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That's what the Lord delights to do, that He isn't someone that turns His ear away when people are oppressed, when people are suffering, that He is not a cruel God that laughs at their pain. We see that He is a God that is concerned. It says Psalm 138 and verse 3, in the day when I cried, Thou answerest me, and strengthest me with strength in my soul. And we can see that again and again, that the Lord, when people call out to Him, when they cry out in pain and in sorrow, that the Lord doesn't just let it go by, that the Lord cares about it. The Lord is interested. The Lord wants to intervene. That He is not only able to do something about it, but He is willing to do something about it. And so we understand that He heard their groaning. He remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked upon them and had respect unto them. That He saw what was going on, He saw what was happening, and He was going to step in and do something about it. He was going to change their situation. It was hopeless. There was no hope for them, that He had to intervene, and He was very willing to do so. And so He was going to raise up for them a deliverer, someone that would lead them out of bondage, into freedom, someone that would lead them away from this land of no hope to a new beginning in a promised land. And we see that this deliverer that He chose was not one that anyone would expect, that the deliverer that He would provide was found in the most unlikeliest of places. We see in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1 of Moses that he kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. That Moses, we look at that, he was the one that at one point in his life that he would have been seen, yeah, this was definitely be the man that was deliverer. We understand that he was preserved. He's one of the men, children that should have been slain, but he was hidden by his parents, and he was found by the daughter of Pharaoh, and she was merciful, and she actually allowed Moses' mother to raise him up until he was weaned, and then she adopted him as his own son. And so we see the testimony given in Acts chapter 7. It gives essentially a summary of his life. Acts chapter 7, verse 22, "And Moses was learned," Acts 7, verse 22, "Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his children, brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. The next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush." And we see this, that he had started off so well. He was well learned. He was mighty in words and deeds. But we see that he acted in self-will. He acted what he thought was best, that he would rise up, that he would deliver his people. He did it the wrong way. And he ended up having to flee for his life. And that was when he was 40 years old, when he was basically at the crown of his life, where it really looked like he was an up-and-coming person that was going to make a difference, and he made a mess of everything. And so he left. He ended up going into the wilderness, working for this man, Jethro, whose daughter he married. And so he was a shepherd, which was probably to go from someone that was a prince of Egypt to being this shepherd, which was probably the lowest job, that was actually so greatly despised by the Egyptians. He was down to the lowest rung, really, in many ways. And we look at him that he was essentially a proven failure. That if no one would put any confidence in him at all, and we see that he was 80 years old, that it was really time for him in many ways, we would think, well, to retire, to just kind of pass on, and that he was not going to be able to do anything. But yet the Lord says to him, I want you to go, and I want to use you to deliver my people. He says in Exodus 3 and verse 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, out of the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And so we see that God comes to him. He wants to use him. He says, you're going to be the one that I'm going to send. You're going to bring forth my people. I'm going to deliver them from slavery, and I'm going to use you to do it. But we see that not even Moses thought that he was up for the job. We see his excuses in the next couple chapters. He says, well, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? He says in verse 11. And He tells them, well, how will they believe me? That what is your name? What shall I say unto them? We see in verse 13. We see in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, Moses answered and said, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And with each time, the Lord gives them something to show them, no, this is going to work. I am going to enable you to do this. We see also in verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And we see that he didn't think that he was able to. He looked at himself as being a washout, a has-been, someone that was not worth even considering for the job, but this was exactly the person that God chose to use. And we see that the Lord used him mightily. And it was because he was empty of himself, because he had nothing in his own ability that he was trusting in, that he relied upon the Lord, that we see with any question that he had, any struggle, that he just cried to the Lord himself, said, "Lord, what do I do?" And the Lord would tell him what to do and direct him and bless him. And we see that the testimony that we have in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10, it says, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and all that mighty hand and all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel." That he was a man that someone has said that he took 40 years learning to be somebody, and then he spent the next 40 years learning to be a nobody. And that's when he learned to be a nobody again, that God could use him. And we see that God used him greatly, because he wasn't trying to exalt himself. He has a testimony of being one of the meekest men that ever lived, and the Lord blessed his life because of that. But we read this story, and we recognize it to be factual history, but we also want to recognize the spiritual application to us today, to the world, what it's trying to teach us of the world that we're in, and the situation, and what Jesus Christ has come to do. We understand that with all of mankind, that we were born as slaves, that we were oppressed, we were under bondage. We understand, of course, that the slavery that we men have so often found themselves in are chains that have been forged by their own hands, things that we have done. Men get starting to do a certain sin, get addicted to it. They dig themselves a hole and can't find their way out of it again. It brings them into bondage. That it speaks in 2 Timothy chapter 2 of these ones that have been taken captive by the devil at his will. That he ensnares men, he entraps them. And we are under bondage. That in ourselves that there is no joy, there is no hope, there is suffering, pain and sorrow through the world and through the ages. And we recognize that there is some that commit evil and they persist in it, and they don't seem to suffer for it, but there's so many others that are hurt. We think of in families where the parents do evil and the child that's innocent is brought up in that and suffers for it, and it's not a fair thing and not a just thing, and that person just cries out that there's nothing that they can do, that seems that there's no way that they can be delivered from it, and they cry. And we understand, as we see in Exodus chapter 2, when people cry, that the Lord hears them, that the Lord is not oblivious, he is not indifferent, that he is moved by these people. And we can think of it, it's not something that we hear this cry, but we understand in many ways it's all around us. People who struggle, people who are brought up never understanding who God is, understanding there's a God that loves them, understanding that there's principles that they can live by that will give them happiness and blessedness, that they just persist in wrong thinking and wrong living, and it destroys them from the inside out, and they don't know what to do with it. But we realize that even though we may not hear it, that the Lord does, and the Lord is moved by it, and the Lord wants to bring deliverance. He wants to see people helped, see people brought out of that into freedom. We see in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 14, it says, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth far off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter, yea, truth faileth, And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw, and it displeased him, that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Now we see that when the Lord sees people suffering, he sees people in pain and sorrow, and they cry out in suffering, that he hears them, he is moved by them, and he provides a deliverance. And we understand that the Lord has provided a deliverance for mankind from the bondage of sin through one that was greater than Moses, through his son, Jesus Christ. We see in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, Hebrews 3 and verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every man, every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken after. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. But this one that was greater than Moses, that he came, and of course he was from a nation that was a small nation, despised by the world. He was born to a poor family. He was raised in the area of Galilee, a place that was despised, that many of the leaders of that time said, well, search and look, can any prophet come out of Galilee? But yet we see that that's exactly what happened, that the Lord raised up this one that was not expected, not looked for in many ways, and he provided deliverance. In Galatians chapter 4 it says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And we see exactly that what is the Lord has brought, that he came and he brought us redemption, that he freed us from the bondage of sin. And we can testify that he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that there was no beauty in him, that we esteemed him and valued him, but yet he came to deliver us. He came to bring freedom from bondage. And we see this testimony in Isaiah chapter 61. And Jesus himself testify that this came to pass in his own life. It says, Isaiah 61 and verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's exactly what Christ did, that these all mankind who have suffered from sin for centuries, that in each time since then and in our time now, that he is available, that anyone can come to him and find liberty, that they can have freedom from sin, free from its penalty, free from its power, free from its curse in their life, that they can have victory, that it does not have to control them and dominate them anymore, but they can be more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so we see that what the Lord has brought through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be so very thankful for that. But we want to recognize, and we want to think as the Lord thinks. We want to be sensitive to his heart's desires, and we want to realize that there's a cry that comes out to God today, a cry from those that are around us, that we do not hear it, but he hears it. And we understand that He wants to use us. He wants to direct us to those that are suffering, those that are struggling, so that He can use us to help them in their hour of need. Just the same as with Moses, that he saw that his people were in trouble. He had respect of them. He wanted to minister unto them. And he says, "Well, Moses, I want you to go down and minister to them. I want you to lead them from bondage into freedom." And that is exactly what we can do, that we can go to someone that's struggling, that we can share with them Jesus Christ. We can show them that they can be healed of their sin, they can be forgiven of it, they can have the strength to overcome it, that if they know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they can be made free indeed. And the thing is that sometimes we think, "Well, I can't really be used of the Lord." We might say, as with Moses, "Well, I don't know what to say, I'm not eloquent." But we want to realize that God wants to manifest His power through us, that He is able to do so. Whatever inadequacies we may have, He can fill those in and work through them. And so He wants to use us. And we want to realize with Moses that he sought to deliver his people. And we can see that different people we might know that are struggling. And we think, "Well, I'm going to help them. I'm going to make a difference." But if, like Moses, that we do it in self-will, we do it without relying upon the Lord, we think, "What, I'm going to be able to do such a difference in their life," we'll find, just as with Moses, that we stumble and we fail. But we realize that if we humble ourselves, if we are empty of ourselves so that God can fill us, if we have no confidence in our abilities, that's when we're going to be useful to God, when we're broken and humble and available. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaks of this. It says, Philippians 3 and verse 3, says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." That we do not rely upon our own abilities, our own strength, that we recognize that we're weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that we fight a spiritual battle. We need spiritual power from the Lord. And Paul himself says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." But what does he say? It says, verse 7, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I am suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And that is the thought, that if we want to truly be used of God, if we want to make a difference in our generation, that it cannot be self-will, that we're going to do it ourselves in our own power, in our own strength, in our own guidance, that we will in many ways cause more harm than good. But when we're broken, when we say to the Lord that I have nothing in myself to give you, but I'm just going to give you myself to you to use for your glory alone, that we depend upon Him as Moses did, that we find that the Lord can use us to make a difference. He can enable us to be sensitive to His directions, that we understand that with everything that the Lord does, that there's no meetings that are coincidences, that the Lord can bring us across some person's life at just the time that they need help. And if we're sensitive to the Lord, if we're ready to be used of Him, if we're available to Him, then He can open it up so that we can have that opportunity, that we can minister to these people, we can show them, we can proclaim liberty unto the captives, that they can be made free, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we lead them from bondage to freedom, that we can't deliver them ourselves, but we show them the One who can, that we lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be saved, so their lives can be changed forever, and that they too can be used of God to tell others about the Lord Jesus. And so, as we see this cry for deliverance that is spoken of in Exodus chapter 2. We want to recognize it's a cry that goes up to the Lord through the ages, throughout the world. And He wants to send us as His people to share with others about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who the Lord has given to provide deliverance. And may the Lord use us in that. And may we be ready and willing and not self-willed, but available and empty of ourselves so that God can use us for His glory and for ministering to these people in this world. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank You once again for Your Word. We just thank You that You are a God that is concerned with the sufferings of mankind, Lord, that You want to do something about it, that You sent Your Son, Lord, to die for man's sins so that they could be delivered completely and eternally, Lord. We thank You that You want to use us in this great rescue mission that You have been working on throughout the centuries, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that You would find us faithful. You would find us ready to be used, Lord. Empty us of ourselves so that You might fill us, and that we might be able to make a difference in our day and generation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand once more, and we'll turn to number 242 and sing Jesus I Come, hymn 242.